Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Dear congregation, let us sing Psalter number 50. Come, ye that fear Jehovah, ye saints, your voices raise. Come, stand in awe before him and sing his glorious praise. And what follows, Psalter 50. Our scripture reading this evening is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now, are they many members, yet but one body? The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. May God bless his sacred word. We now make confession of faith with the Church of all ages in the form of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This evening we're going to remember in prayer the Dietert family. There are some signs that little Calvin may be beginning to experience some complications. Let us seek God's face in prayer. Glorious and beautiful God, altogether sovereign and gracious, kind and merciful, tender and strong, Thou who art an overflowing, ever-flowing fountain of goodness and bounty, we praise Thee for Thy salvation. We praise Thee for delivering our soul from death, our eyes from tears, and our feet from falling. O God, who is like unto Thee, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are Thy ways above our ways, and Thy thoughts above our thoughts. Thou wilt bring good out of evil. Thou wilt make crooked sticks straight, and we praise Thee for it, Lord, that there is no injustice with Thee. Lord, we would bless and praise Thee with our hearts, our lips, and our lives this very hour. And yet, Lord, we confess that we are unworthy to have the freedom to adore Thee. We're unworthy of Thy constant stream of blessings, for we are a sinful generation, even as our fathers were. And we've sinned, Lord, as we heard this morning, even counting the blood of Jesus and unclean thing. We sin despite having greater light afforded us than any generation that has gone before us. We stand accused. We stand accused, Lord, before Thee by our own sins of pride and unbelief, by our hasty judgment of Thy providence, by our neglect of Thy word, by our not being evangelistically motivated too often when millions around us are descending into the pit of condemnation. And we're guilty, Lord, of not being like Thy Son or being conformed to His image as we ought. Oh, please wash away all these and many, many more sins in the cleansing blood of Emmanuel, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And let us, this Passion season, clothe ourselves in Jesus' matchless righteousness and take refuge in Him and find that we are accepted by Thy grace in the Beloved. Raise us up together this evening and make us to sit in heavenly places, commemorating the wonder of the Passion, the Resurrection, the exaltation and intercession of our glorious Redeemer. Present us before Thy Father, Lord Jesus, without spot or wrinkle, in Thy sin-free righteousness. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness to us, for Thy faithful chastening hand that drives away our sin. We thank Thee that Thou hast been a refiner of fire for us, and that Thy fire consumes our dross and our sin, and helps us set right priorities in our daily lives. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt not allow us to live in sin. And we confess that living in sin is worse, far worse than living in the furnace of affliction. Oh, we praise then the wisdom of Thy paternal hand of correction. And we marvel at Thy amazing patience toward us. Oh, Lord, may that patience and that paternal chastening hand be the strength of Kara and Daryl, and also the benediction of little Calvin, as well as the grandparents, in this time of uncertainty and fear. Please, Lord, minister to them and help Calvin. Grant Thy benediction upon his body and also upon his soul, and do supply to the family what they need. Lord, whatever is coming their way, we pray that they may have submission and grace to follow Thee in sown and unsown pathways. We pray that Thou wilt be with Thy people even now who are in this burning fiery furnace of affliction. Oh, sanctify every trial in our lives, and deliver us from every backsliding way. Help us, Lord, to fellowship with Thee and with Thy Son by Thy Spirit. Oh, to live wholly for Thee, feeling that we are purchased with the price of Thy blood and longing to walk in gratitude in the King's highway of holiness. And Lord, out of that communion with Thee, let Thy children commune with each other as brothers and sisters of the great Redeemer. Lord, we thank Thee for the communion of saints among us. We thank Thee for those who are giving their gifts cheerfully, serving the wider body of Jesus Christ, the body of Thy church, but also in the community and beyond, by reaching out to those in need. Lord, let that communion grow in depth and in height and breadth. Help us to bond well with all those of like precious faith. Grant that our love for each other would become so fervent, Lord, that we would be willing, as John tells us we must be, to lay down our lives one for the other. Save any in our church tonight who are strangers of that communion with Thee and communion with Thy people. who remain unreconciled to Thee and who do not know what they are missing. Lord, open their eyes. Let the scales fall. Break their will. Move their affections. Grant them repentance and faith in the gospel. Remember the children and the families who presented those children this morning who were baptized. Lord, baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and grant that they may know the benediction of the sacrament of baptism upon their little ones in time to come, and may know what it means experientially to plead on that sacramental blood symbolized and sealed in baptism. We pray especially, Lord, again for Dwight and Vonnie Engelsma in their loss. Please grant them David's portion, that they might too be able to say, the child shall not return to us, but we shall one day return to the child. Strengthen the needy among us, those without work, Lord. Grant openings, pleasant surprises, serendipitous freedom to receive work. Bless also those who are spiritually needy and cannot seem to find the door of the gospel. Oh God, open their eyes and encourage them and break through and grant them spiritual liberty in Christ Jesus. And bless every ministry of this congregation that reaches out to them. Bless all the teaching ministries. May they be nurseries for Thy church. And bless our schools and seminaries here and elsewhere in South Africa and Zambia. Lord, graciously, let Thy kingdom come here in our mission fields. Be with Dr. DeVries and his fiancée. Graciously prosper their way. And bless also the Miskins and the Molinars. Be with Martin Kuyvenhoven, Lord, in this monumental week to come when he will be ordained into sacred ministry, God willing. Let him be a great blessing for the Church of Jesus Christ. Make everything well for him and his wife and his little family. Lord, that Thou wouldst be his breaker to go before him and let them experience much blessing among us. Bless all our seminary students. Give them courage, perseverance, sustenance, humility, clarity of mind, depth of soul, and experiential acquaintance with Thee, the Triune God. Bless our city, our state, our nation. Deliver us, Lord, from the sins of abortion and sexual permissiveness and drunkenness and pornography and all that feeds off of self-centered living. Revive Thy truth. Revive Thy church. Revive this land. Revive our families. Revive our souls with Thy glorious gospel. Oh, let Jesus Christ reign in our homes and our church and our nation. Show Thy power throughout the earth, Lord Jesus, so that millions more might surrender into Thy hands. Let all the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. All this we ask with Thy benediction upon those who live with secret crosses. Bless each home, Lord, and sanctify each way to Thy glory, so that we might indeed be among that happy people that praises Thee, world without end. We pray too, Lord, for Bob Van Kempen as he returns to the Middle East, and be with him as he transfers to Afghanistan. Keep him safe and be near to him and bless him and surround him with Thy tender compassion. And be with Trish and the family. Keep them well, Lord, and bless them in every way. All this we ask with the pardoning of our many sins and Thy benediction upon all the events of this week, the senior youth group discussion tonight, but also the three choir practices, the deacons' meeting, the women's Bible study, the Esther Guild, the Confession of Faith, the School Board. Let all these things redound to thy honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 350, all stanzas, while your first offering will be received for the general fund, and at the closing Psalter for the gospel trumpet. The Lord bless you and your gifts. With joy I heard my friends exclaim, come, let us in God's temple meet. And what follows, 350, all stanzas. Dear congregation, words like communion, fellowship, and communication are buzzwords today. In every aspect of society, people are grappling with breakdown in communication. In churches, in families, in society, in international relationships, the whole world craves good communication. Workshops are held all over the country for workers and factories and offices and plant management for how to develop good communication skills among themselves. So much is broken down. We realize that two-way communication is important, but so few good solutions are being offered for the problem of the lack of communion, the lack of fellowship, the lack of communication. Today, some are offering the option that if you take away all authority and you put everyone on one level, you'll have better communion. The problem with breakdown, we are told, is that there's not supposed to be any kind of hierarchy. That's one solution, they say. Others say, no, that's not the problem. The problem is that you've got to, particularly in the church, you've got to water down the distinctives of the Word of God. You've got to strive more for an ecumenical movement. You've got to join the World Council of Churches. You've got to wipe away the stark distinctions between Roman Catholics and Protestants. And, well, take the edge off of truth. And if you're more ecumenical and you're more broad, you'll have this lack of communication be broken off and you'll be able to fellowship. Still others say, that even isn't far enough. What we really need is to cover up all differences and let everyone do what he wants to do in his own eyes, give total freedom and throw off the Word of God completely and let man be the captain of his own ship and the master of his own fate. And then we'll be able to have good communication where everyone has freedom to do what they want to do. And still others say, the key really is sincerity. We've got to train people ethically to be sincere. Whatever they believe is their business, but even if they're sincerely wrong, that doesn't matter as long as they're sincere. Sincerity is the key to communication. Well, you can fill in the gaps. There are more answers given today, but those are just four of them. But all four of these answers and many more that are given do not resolve the problem in truth. They may promote compulsory communication or a shallow form of communion, but it's not true communion. True communion, the dictionary says, is where people show intimate sharing with each other, particularly in conversation, and are bonded together about meaningful things. Well, the world really doesn't know much about that, does it? The level of communication in the world is usually at a very shallow level. Even where people have common interests and common hobbies, and they bond well because they've got these common hobbies, still, they don't get to the depths of their being. They don't have truly intimate, profound conversation. They don't have real communion where heart touches heart and mind touches mind, and where there's fundamental core heart issue agreement on concepts and truth and on what life is all about. Only in Christianity can there be real and genuine communion and fellowship and communication. Because the root and the source and the essence of communion lies in truth, in the God of truth. And out of Him, knowing Him, having communion with Him vertically, we can have genuine communion with His people horizontally. And I'm going to argue with you tonight that only true believers know true communion with God and with one another. We want to look at that with you from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, and a consideration of question 55 of Lord's Day 21 of our Heidelberg Catechism. 1 Corinthians 12, 20, "But now are they many members, yet but one body." And question 55, "What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members." Well, with God's help, I want to consider with you the best communion on earth. We'll look at it in three thoughts. First, its essence. Second, its exercise. And third, its excellence. The best communion on earth, its essence, its exercise, and its excellence. Well, tonight, I'm moving beyond question 54. You recall that we spent about 20 messages on question 53 and about 10 on question 54. And we're going to look at question 55 just in one message tonight, and then 56, and then Lord's Day 22. And then Reverend Vandeswalk has already covered 23 through the early 50s. And therefore, after Reverend Kuyvenhoven, or Candidate Kuyvenhoven, I'm getting premature here, would be ordained, then there will be time to move back into Lord's Day 1 and move through the Catechism again. And I'll just finish off these last few in the early 20s that we hadn't covered. And then there'll be an orderly progression by particularly Reverend Vandeswalk and the then Reverend Kuyvenhoven through the Catechism. So tonight our focus then is on real communion. Real communion. What is the root? What is the essence? What is the source of real communion? Well, the answer to that question is simple and profound. It's simple because the answer is God. It's profound because none of us can ever grasp the depth of the communion, the intimate heart-to-heart, mind-to-mind, truth-to-truth fellowship that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what we need to understand immediately as we approach this subject tonight is that if we truly want genuine communion with God and with man, we must know God Himself and share in that communion of the Trinity, living out of that, so that we in turn can truly share from heart to heart with other people. Now, there are different levels, of course, of communication in society, and we don't deny that tonight. Sociologists, psychologists have all got their own schemes and systems, and there's no end to ideas. But basically, there's three or four levels, isn't there? There's the level of general communication, where you meet someone, you ask about superficial things, you ask about the weather, you ask how many children they have in their family, you ask if they're married, and so on. This is good as far as it goes, but we all recognize that this is pretty shallow level of communication. Nothing wrong with it. That's usually how you speak when you meet people. But real communication goes deeper, doesn't it? There's a second level of communication where you get into your likes, into your wants, into your needs, and you begin to share with people what you care for, what you dislike. That goes a bit deeper. You begin to get to know each other that way. And then there's a third level that can be reached in a really good, natural marriage without the Lord Jesus Christ, you might say, a level of marriage that might reach maybe the B level. If it's that's very unusual to have a marriage outside of Christ reach that high of a level, but it can be. There can be people that just coalesce well. They function well together by nature, and they communicate really well, and they share their inmost beings with one another as husband and wife, and they enjoy their fellowship. Well, that's a deeper level yet. But what we're getting at tonight is that only a true Christian can reach the deepest level of communication on earth, in which he has fellowship with the Father and with the Son, as John says, and knows an intimacy in which he bears his whole soul and embosoms himself to God the Father and God the Son by the Holy Spirit, and enters into the love of God, of which Jesus has said, "Come." And it says, where he takes us by the hand, "Come, and I will lead you into the presence of my Father, and I will show you a love that passes all understanding. Oh, Heavenly Father, I will that they will be with me where I am, and that thou wilt show them the love wherewith thou hast loved me." That is real communion. When the power of the Holy Ghost sheds abroad the love of a triune God in our soul, and we become open and naked and communicative, as it were, with Almighty God, and find in Him a peace and a joy and a love that passes all understanding and passes every human relationship in this world, then we have real fellowship, real communion with God through His Son. And once you have that, you see, you then will also be able to bond in real communion with the children of God. Because life's deepest goals and dreams and passions and desires and affections, you will share with them. You will love the same Savior. You'll love the same truth. You'll love the same special day, the Sabbath. You'll love the same word. You have a vast field of real truth to communicate about. So there is a richness, you see, in real communion that God's people have that the world doesn't know anything about. The world thinks when it reaches level 3, it's got all that this world has to offer. But we say, based on God's word, when we are members of the body of Christ and share in that body, there is a love that surpasses all of this world's love. It is the best communion here on earth. Now that communion begins, oddly enough, when we begin to realize that we've broken communion with God. It begins when we are emptied of our self-righteousness, and we learn to seek God, and we learn how empty our lives are without God. That communion begins when we have a need for that communion. And that need is the work already of the Spirit of God, emptying us from vessel to vessel, showing us how empty life is without God and without Christ, showing us that this entire world is like one big mirage without the Savior, and we learn to cry out after the living God and cannot be satisfied without communion with Him. May I ask you tonight, dear friend, have you ever had real communion with the living God? Have you ever been in contact with God through prayer? He through His Word to you, and you back through prayer to Him. A two-way communion where there is real contact, where you know you had the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth, and He heard your cry, and you fellowshipped with Him through His Son, and you enjoyed a peace that passes all understanding. You see, if you know something of that, you know you've tasted something that has spoiled you for life. Something above and beyond everything this world has to offer. And you want more of it. And you want it steadily. And you miss it when it's not there. I believe in communion with God is the foundation of this little article, this precious little article in the Apostles' Creed, I believe, in the communion of saints. And so our forefathers spoke a great deal, didn't they, of union and communion with Jesus Christ. They used words like this: vital union, sacred union, spiritual union, mystical union, eternal union, personal union. You see how the intimacy of all these words. That union refers to coming into a state of union, being born again, being transferred from my dead state in Adam to a living state in Jesus Christ and having a real relationship with Him. But now, out of that union, out of that new birth, by which when I repent and believe the gospel, I'm born again into this wonderful state of union, out of that flows communion. And that communion grows when God's people are healthy, that is, our entire lifetime. So think of it. Think of it like a marriage, a really good marriage. When two people, let's just picture young people, boys and girls, let's just picture a wedding right now. A wedding in this church building. Two people walk down the aisle, the bridegroom and the bride. They walk down separately. But when they walk back out, they walk out as one. And that's not just by chance. That's figuratively and in actuality the truth. They're pronounced husband and wife while they're up here. And when they walk back out, they are one in their state. They are in union with each other. In fact, the last thing we say before they go out is, I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. And we say one name. And the woman allows her name, you see, to be taken up into the man's name. They are one in union. But it takes a lifetime of communion to live out that union and to truly share in the depths of their being. It takes a lifetime to learn to move from the I to the we and to truly be one in affection and one in spiritual intimacy and one in every area of life. It's a growing process. Well, it's the same thing with spiritual life. Very same thing. You see, we become one with Jesus Christ in state. We are in union with Him from the moment we're born again. And that's true of every single believer. Not just the assured ones, not just the strong ones, but also the weak ones. Did you notice how the answer to question 55 puts that? What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, faith is the hallmark, you see, being members of Christ, as being united to Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. So the Holy Spirit in regeneration is God's bond to us that unites us with Christ. And from our side, the bond is faith that unites us to Jesus by that Spirit. That's why Calvin spoke of the double bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. The Spirit from God's side and faith from our side. And when we truly believe and put all our hope, all our salvation in Jesus Christ alone, you see, at that moment, we are united with Jesus Christ. And we become a saint. A saint, you say? Yes, a saint. The word saint is a Greek New Testament word, derives from a Greek New Testament word, hagioi, saints, or Hagios, saint. And a saint is any believer. We must never, never, never let Roman Catholic ideas define the word saint for us. Roman Catholic idea is that the saint is some very, very, very special believer who has acquired some degree of sainthood after, usually after he dies, or always after he dies. And so he's declared a saint years or centuries later. That's not biblical. The Bible calls every believer a saint. The Bible called all those Corinthians believers in which there was so much confusion. It says they are saints. We heard a year or two ago from Reverend Vandeswaal's series of sermons on that epistle. And remember how he stressed that. They are called of God to be saints. Same thing to the Ephesians. Paul calls them saints, you see. Every believer is a saint because he's holy. He's hagioi. Now, how is a believer holy? Well, in three ways. A believer is holy, first of all, in Jesus Christ. And that's most important of all. It's only in Christ that we're declared holy. Outside of Christ, you know we're absolutely unholy. There's no hope for us whatsoever. Outside of Jesus, we're nothing but sinners. But secondly, we're also holy from the moment we're born again because, you see, we'll never be unborn again. And we have a destination. Everyone who's born again is on his way to holy heaven, to a holy place, to be with a holy God for a never-ending and a holy eternity. So saints are called saints, that is, holy, because of their destination. And thirdly, the word holy, or hagioi in Greek, also means to be set apart. And when God makes us to be born again, you see, He sets us apart from the world. We walk a different way. We live according to a different drummer. We have different goals than the world. We love what God loves and we hate what the world loves. We're different people. We're set apart. We're holy. So, when we say, I believe in the communion of saints, what our forefathers meant is that God's true people, who are all one in Christ, partakers of Christ by faith, all those people have a fellowship with each other that goes beyond human words. And that goes beyond the fellowships that transpire in this world. Now, in this world, of course, there's all kinds of little fellowships. If you get a certain kind of special car, and you see other people riding along the road, they have that same unique car. There's a little bonding that goes on when you pass each other by, and you wave, and, you've got that car. Well, that's not a very deep fellowship, but it is a fellowship. But what we're saying now, you see, is in true communion that is grounded in Jesus Christ, there is a way for God's people to commune with each other that goes beyond everything this world knows. But if you're not a partaker of Christ, you do not know this secret. You do not understand this. Your fellowship doesn't go beyond human level. You don't understand what it's like to meet God's children here locally or anywhere around the world and have this immense bonding that happens. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's very hard to explain. Let me just try to use scriptural language. If you think of John 15, you see, Jesus is the vine. There's sap that flows through this vine. And He ingrafts branches into the vine. Some of those branches are dead. But He makes them alive, you see. And when He makes them alive, the sap from Jesus flows into that branch. Christ's blood flows through His members, even the weakest member in faith. And where there is this blood, as it were, flowing through, where there is this same life from branch to branch, branch recognizes branch, as it were. The tree is one. There's a fellowship the parts of the tree. Paul uses an even better example. He says, it's like our body. Our body is one. There's a fellowship in our body. This is my hand. These are my fingers. And if this finger hurts, you see, my brain doesn't say, oh, that's just your finger. That's somebody else's finger. No. It says, this is part of my body. We are one. There's a fellowship in your body that is intimate to yourself. No one else is you. Your body is you. But in true communion of saints, you see, there's a oneness in the whole body of Jesus Christ. And that oneness is bonded together. It can be tarnished by sin, but we are to strive to exalt that oneness, to live out of that oneness, and to treasure that oneness. And therefore, everyone who believes, being made members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. So this is the essence. This is the essence of the communion of saints. We're one in Christ and we're one in His riches and gifts. Now, what does that mean, riches and gifts? Well, Jesus doesn't come to us empty-handed, does He? You've heard the expression many times from Reverend LeMaine many years ago. When Christ comes, He brings everything with Him. You see, He doesn't just come by Himself. You don't just commune with Him, but when you commune with Him, you get riches and gifts. You get precious treasures, precious things. Things that are free. Things that flow from the fullness of His heart. Things that you don't have to make yourself worthy to receive them, for they're free gifts of God. What things? Well, there's a gift of pardon. Pardon of all sin. That's a great treasure. There's the gift of peace. Peace that passes all understanding, that the world doesn't know anything of. An inward peace that's so great. You feel peace with God. You feel peace with your neighbor. You even feel peace with nature around you. That's a great gift. Another treasure is joy. We heard about that this morning in four different aspects. This wonderful joy that Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a gift of righteousness. We're reckoned righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift that is. There's the gift of holiness, which I just spoke about. There's a gift of happiness. We heard that too this morning. True blessedness, true happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a gift of contentment. I'm content with whatever the Lord will send my way if I'm truly in communion with Christ, because I know He knows for me what I need better than I know for myself. There's a wonderful thing that Jeremiah Burroughs called in his famous classic, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And there's a gift of protection. I know I'm safe and secure in my Almighty Savior. And on it goes, you see. When there's real communion with Jesus Christ, we are incredibly rich. Rich with the gifts of Christ. Rich with the gifts of salvation. Rich with all the gifts of the covenant of grace. We have everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one else can give that to us but Christ. Many, many years ago, I was counseling a young lady, and she came to me and said, I want to divorce my husband because he doesn't meet all my needs. He doesn't meet all my needs. Well, I said to her, quite frankly, my friend, no one on earth can meet all your needs. 1,000 husbands couldn't meet all your needs. Only Jesus Christ, as our teaching prophet, as a sacrificial, blessing, interceding high priest, as our ruling, guiding, governing king, can meet all our needs. Now it's out of this communion with Christ, this wonderful relationship with Jesus, that we commune with one another and have fellowship with one another and exercise this communion in very real and practical and loving ways. And this communion is so incredibly beautiful. I'm talking now about the horizontal communion that flows out of the vertical. It's so incredibly beautiful because it's all arranged by God. And God uses the local church to accent that communion so that every local church represents, as it were, a little part of His body. And the invisible members, that is the true members of Jesus Christ, those who are born again in that local church, form the essence of that little part of the body. And they know a communion among themselves that serves to make them all stronger in faith and all helpful to each other by the diversity of their gifts. And that's what our instructor goes on to say. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. You see, a child can't do what a father can do. A father cannot do what a mother can do. A teenage son can do things that a little infant cannot do. An infant can fill needs and can provide joys in a family that a teenage son cannot provide. You see, from the weakest member, the little baby, to the strongest, from the youngest to the oldest, we need each other. And we can borrow, as Calvin put it, we are constrained to borrow from each other's gifts to have a whole body, to represent the whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there ought to be harmony in communion and mutual fellowship in family circles, the family circle of grace, by which the one supplies the needs of the other and fellowships with the other, and one can learn from the other. We can all learn from each other. So think of it this way. The beginner in grace, the feeble member, is critical for a church. You've got to have new blood running through your veins. It's wonderful to have newborn babes of grace to pastor, to counsel, to see the vitality of first love in them. It's just great for a church. But it's also great to have fathers and mothers in grace who've got wisdom and counsel to give to everyone in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in this chapter, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I've got no need of you. The whole body is one body. And the more inconspicuous members, the more visible members of the body, these things all have relationships to one another. In fact, the most tender parts are often the most valuable parts, Paul says. He's thinking, no doubt, of things like the eye. How tender your eyes. If you get a piece of dust in your eye, boys and girls, you don't wait till tomorrow to get it out, do you? No, your eye is tender. But it's a valuable part, very valuable part of your body. The whole body, you see, needs every other part in the body to commune with each member. See, if everybody was like me, a singing in this church would just be atrocious. You wouldn't ever want it on a tape or anything. But if I was like all of you, or some of you, if I was like some of you, the preaching would be very, very bad. Because you'd have a hard time standing up in front of people and preaching. So you need preachers. I need good singing. And we meet each other's needs, you see. This is just one example. There's thousands of them. We need each other in every way. We need each other to pray for each other, don't we? The youngest believer who's got a tender life with the Lord. Oh, how jealous I am. How I covet the prayers of the youngest believer. Because they have a tender relationship with God. It's wonderful when newborn babes are praying for you. It's also wonderful when advanced fathers in grace are praying for you. Isn't it? So, none of us have the same experiences. None of us are identical. What a boring church it would be if everyone were like me. If everyone were like you. How exciting, how beautiful. When God takes all kinds of people with all kinds of background, educated, uneducated, poor, rich, and brings them together and brings them to know the same Savior. And as different as they are in personality, in character, in experience, they all come to know their own sins and misery before God and become lost sinners before a holy God. They all come to flee for refuge in Jesus Christ. They all come to want to express that glorious salvation they've received by faith in a lifestyle of gratitude and holiness. Well, it's just amazing what they have in common, though there are so many differences. And if that's true in this local body, imagine how true it is around the globe when you can go to other countries and they speak different languages, have different customs, different backgrounds, all kinds of strange foods, strange ideas, strange work patterns. Everything is strange. The whole culture is strange. And you talk about Jesus Christ and you're one. There's something incredibly bonding, affirming, that warms the soul and brings about communion. And this experience of the communion of saints that I'm at a loss to put into words. But what happens, you see, is in Christ, and the key words here is in Christ, believers learn to love one another and commune with one another and bear their soul to one another and feel fellowship with one another in absolutely wonderful ways. Sometimes even with people that are no longer alive. I told you before that Martin Luther said, if you didn't feel close to David when you read the Psalms, something is wrong with you, with your spiritual life. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to feel equally close to every single believer. That awaits for heaven. Believers have different characters as well. Some you feel closer to than others. But there will be a bonding. There will be a bonding with every believer. And there will be special bondings with certain believers in which you will say, make you say, I believe in the communion of saints. And this, after all, is actually a mark of grace that affirms whether we are born again or not. Isn't that what John said? We know we pass from death to life, 1 John 3 or 4. We know we pass from death to life if we love the brethren. And John goes on to say, if you don't love the brethren, if you don't have this communion of saints, you don't feel a bonding with the people of God, you've never been born again, because you can't say you love God when you don't love the brethren. So the vertical relationship of love and communion with Jesus will absolutely give you a communion horizontally with the people of God. If it doesn't do that, then the vertical isn't true either, John says. And so these two belong together. So often today you hear only about the communion of saints, or you hear only about communion with God. In hyper-Calvinism, you tend to hear about communion with God and no need for practical reality among saints, which is bad news. And in Arminianism, you tend to hear only about communion among the saints and not very much about vertical experiential communion with God, which is also bad news. The both belong together. I believe in the communion of saints. It has two parts here, doesn't it? First, being members of Christ. And then second, sharing readily and cheerfully our gifts with each other and enjoying each other in a bonding of true spiritual fellowship. Now, where this fellowship is present, then we can overlook each other's faults and weaknesses and shortcomings and character flaws and all kinds of infirmities. And we're bonded together by bigger things. Just like in a good marriage, you overlook each other's small flaws and you appreciate the big assets that both people bring to the marriage. So in spiritual life, you appreciate the gifts you find in each other. You appreciate them. You treasure them. And you forget about the weaknesses. Love covers a multitude of evils. And that's what the New Testament church did. As soon as they were brought in on the day of Pentecost, you know, the great wonder, 3,000, the church went from 120 to 3,120, grew 21-fold in one day. That's a wonder. That's a miracle. But it's just as wonderful, just as much a miracle, that we then read at the end of the chapter, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, communion in doctrine, and in fellowship, communion in speaking together from soul to soul about the things of God, and in breaking of bread, communion in the Lord's Supper, and in prayers, praying for one another, and so communing with each other that way. Now, this mystical, spiritual, intimate communion is defined in our Lord's Supper form this way. Besides that we, by this same Spirit, may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. The bread, of course, is Jesus Christ. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us. And we show this not only in word, but in very deed, one to another. So you don't only affirm it verbally, but you show it with your hands and your feet by giving of yourself to one another. And how do you do that? Well, that's where our instructor comes in and says, you do that by employing your gifts readily, cheerfully, for the advantage and salvation of other members. Do you have a gift to pray? Well, you should be much in secret prayer. You should have the bulletin open every week, praying through the names, be much in secret prayer, praying for the names of the sick and so on. And if you have a gift to pray aloud, go and visit people and pray together with them. Maybe you have a gift of conversation, gift that you can speak about spiritual things, godly conversation. Do you edify your neighbor with this gift? Do you edify other children of God with this gift? Maybe you've got a gift that you relate well to young people. Are you employing that gift? Are you reaching out to young people, seeking to bond with them? Maybe you have a gift that you like old people. Are you visiting them in the nursing home, reaching out to them with spiritual truth? You see, whatever your gift may be, maybe you've got a gift to, you're a fast worker. Well, are you helping out in some ministry of the church where maybe it takes mundane effort, but we need people who can work fast and work well to be part of the body of Christ. Whatever it is, you see, you are to employ your gifts, because love that communes cannot help but show itself. And it shows itself by word, not gossiping, not cutting down each other, but affirmative words, appreciative words, supportive words, lovingly corrective words when your brother or sister go astray, and by deed, reaching out in one way or another, employing your gifts. So this is what God does. He brings together this wonderful communion. He doesn't give any single individual all gifts, but he gives every single believer some gifts. So everyone has something to contribute to the body. And everyone has some need from the body to receive. And in this way, the body is built up. And we confess, I believe, in the communion of saints. Well, we'll look at the excellence of this after we sing first from Psalter 369. How pleasant and how good it is when brethren in the Lord in one another's joy delight and dwell in sweet accord. 369, all stanzas. God establishes the essence of real communion, then makes a people on earth, whom He brings to the new birth, and spills over something of that communion unto them so that they may commune with each other, and thereby prepares them for the excellence of communion with Him in the new heavens and on the new earth, where they may be one with Him forever without sin. What an awesome thing this is, congregation. The excellence of the communion of saints. One day, dear believer, you will be with the holy angels and with the saints, not just the souls of the redeemed made perfect, but their bodies and souls, the whole man, the saints themselves, and you will be in one company, you will be in perfect union and perfect communion. And think of what that will be in that great day. There'll be a great multitude, a great variety of saints of all ages, all natures, all cultures, all personalities, all kinds of experience. All will have stories to tell of the wonders of free grace, and you will relish to hear every one of them. And together you will commune with each other about the one person who binds you together, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a communion that will be. Millions upon millions upon millions of believers will be your friends, your brothers and sisters, and you will spend eternity with them without one speck of interruption or discommunion, if you will. You see, a little bit of real spiritual communion on this earth is a foretaste of the glorious everlasting communion of glory. And on that day, there will be no disagreements, no divisions, no denominations, no Presbyterians or Reformed or Methodists or Baptists. There will be no theological arguments or controversies, no personal understandings, no pride, no ignorance, but we will love one another in perfection. Luther and Calvin will fully agree. There will be not a hair's breadth of difference between any of us theologically or in any other way. We will be one in Christ, as Christ is in the Father and the Father in Him. Perfect, complete, excellent, intimate communion. And we will commune perfectly even with those Christians who here on earth we found it kind of difficult to get close to. Not every Christian's the same. Some Christians are more lovable than others, quite frankly. But there in that day, all will be holy. All will be perfectly beautiful. Everyone in heaven will be admirable and lovable and sin-free and attractive and appealing and glorious and clothed with the beauty of Christ. And we will have the privilege of being intimate friends and fellow members with such glorious beings, practicing forever and ever the grace of love, which we were taught in principle to begin to practice here on earth. And so here on earth, when you meet a fellow believer with whom you don't always see eye to eye, you ought to remind yourself of the importance of loving that believer. Oh, those cursed quarrels and horrible divisions and misunderstandings and criticisms. If you're going to love each other perfectly in glory, shouldn't you begin practicing loving each other now, here, below? What a shame it is when God's people don't love each other. Can we not try, congregation, to see each other as we will one day be, and begin to love each other, and do away with all the nonsense and the shortcomings and the things that get in the way from that communion? And remember that every believer is going to perfection. Every believer will be perfect, sin-free in soul, sin-free in body. And therefore, what a tragedy. What a tragedy it is on earth when believers don't love each other freely and don't commune with each other openly. We need to see this as a sin. It does so much damage. It's a poor example for the world. Jesus said, when the world sees the special love of believers, the world will sit up and notice and say, behold how they love one another. It's the church's most powerful witness in the world, because the world won't naturally believe the Bible. It won't naturally believe the gospel. It won't naturally believe your spiritual experience. But when it sees real love, it will sit up and notice. Well, thank God we do. We do have a lot of love in this church, and we're most grateful for it. We do have a lot of people employing their gifts in a huge variety of ministries. And we're most grateful for it. But there's always room for improvement, isn't there? Always room to love each other more. How poor it is also for the church's welfare when one brother and one sister, or two brothers or two sisters, don't really get along well together. It's a sin against the church. My brethren, these things ought not to be in the church of God. Paul says early in this chapter, there ought to be one faith, one purpose, one hope, one baptism, one Spirit. And worst of all, it's a sin against God. Not only against each other and against the world and against the church, but also against God. The Lord says clearly, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul commends the Ephesians for their love unto all the saints. In Ephesians 6, he commands them to supplicate for all the saints. In Philippians 4, he says, salute every saint. And David says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. So yes, we are allowed our very, very special friends. Jesus had them too. Peter, James, and John were the three among the 12 he was the closest to. But he loved them all. Well, loved them all savingly, except Judas. But, you see, you as a believer are to love every other believer, but then have special relationships indeed with certain believers. This is perfectly normal and agreeable. It may even be that way in heaven, that you may have special friends in heaven, but you will love everyone in heaven. But there's one more reason why it's so bad when believers don't show a lot of love to each other here on earth. It brings hypocrisy into the open. And believers quarrel. And it leads eventually into spiritual darkness. Our own souls are darkened when we don't get along well with one another in the faith. And quarrels come. And people get involved and things get complicated and sin brings confusion. I mentioned John Calvin a moment ago. Do you know what Calvin once said to Luther? He said to Melanchthon about Luther. He said, I would traverse every ocean of this known world if I could have an audience with Master Martin and we could be united in the faith. What a glorious thing that is. At the same time, we're not striving for false unity. That's what many people are doing today. There's even some evangelicals today that say, well, since Jesus wants everyone united, we've got to do away with the distinctions between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. We've got to see our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters as converted people. And we shouldn't try to disciple them. We shouldn't try to bring them the gospel. We shouldn't proselytize them, is the word they use. Oh, what a tragedy that is. Because Roman Catholicism, I'm not saying there's never a Roman Catholic that isn't saved and then is drawn out, but Roman Catholicism, in terms of its doctrine, is not the gospel. At least some Roman Catholics are honest about that. I said next to a woman on a plane very recently, and I asked her if she was a Christian. She said, no. I said, well, what do you believe in then? She said, I'm a Roman Catholic. I'm not a Christian. Because she understood there was a fundamental difference between a Roman Catholic and a Christian. That doesn't mean you can't befriend a Roman Catholic and at some level, but certainly not in an intimate way, not into a way of real communion. So we must be very careful in our relationships with people who differ with us so radically as a Roman Catholic would differ and have another fundamentally different religion, a religion by which you're saved partly by your own works. And therefore, it's very critical in our relationships that we handle them wisely and that we don't develop relationships with those who differ from us greatly, especially not long-term relationships that would end in marriage. Well, we need to learn from all these things to flee to Jesus Christ, to aim for an ideal in the communion of saints, and yet remember the real, that we will always come short of it. But to hate everything in us that stands in the way from believing and exercising in the communion of saints. So let us choose our friends carefully. Let us be a companion of those that fear God, as David put it. David was very clear. Those who are closest to me, I will want to be those who fear the Lord. He says, a froward heart shall not depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now, he doesn't mean he won't ever say a word to a wicked person. But I will not know. That is an intimate term in Hebrew. I won't get close to a wicked person. I won't get close to someone who believes a very different doctrine than I do, because I know that that person can perhaps lead me astray. And so I stay my distance. I evangelize, perhaps, but I don't become involved in that person's life in an intimate way. I choose my companions carefully. You see, if you know your own heart very well, you can sooner be made evil and vain by evil company than be made good by righteous company. And we can easily pick the wrong friends, and so many people have done it, and so many people have been sorry later and blinded by what they've done. So, dear young people, choose your friends very carefully and look for those with whom you might bond, especially in a spiritual way. And dear friends, if you don't know what it means to have communion with God, you don't know the deepest level of communion with men either. And you need to repent and seek grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask God to help you to open your eyes to see. There's a communion, there's a level, there's a depth in this world, a better communion than you have ever known, the best communion on earth. For this is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, and that's eternal life, and out of that eternal life, you may commune with one another in a way and at a level this world knows nothing of, but a way and a level which brings true joy and true fellowship into your soul. Oh, may God help us to know by experience, to know by conversation, to know by words and deeds, I believe in the communion of saints. Amen. Gracious God, please bless this message. Forgive all our shortcomings in preaching and give us a big heart for communion with Thee and communion with one another. And help us to be able to say in the depths of our soul, experientially, I believe in the communion of saints. Lord, we wait on Thee. Be mindful of us and bless us and help us to go forward in our lives seeking that communion that can stand us in good stead for the great eternity to come. All this we ask out of free grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close with Psalter 406. 406. Praise ye the Lord among His saints. New songs of gladness sing. Let Zion's children praise and bless their Maker and their King. 406. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.